for us to be here, to come together and to worship God. We are thankful for the presence of everyone here this morning. We want you to know that each and every one is a welcome guest, especially those who are visiting. We hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us as we study God's Word and as we worship Him. For those of you who are listening to the radio program this morning, you became hungry, my wife has the recipe to Ruby's Rice. So if you want it afterwards, just ask her. She said she didn't have it written down, but she can tell you that recipe. I also found out that there's no salt in it for those of you who were listening this morning. I want to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 13. In the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, we have Christ there speaking in parables. There's seven of them that are recorded there. We want to look at two of them in particular, verses 44, 45, and 46. But in the 10th verse down through the 17th verse, we find the reason that Christ was saying the things that he was in parables. And if you would read along with me those few verses before we get into the things that we want to talk about this morning. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. For in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have not they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and do not see it, and to hear what you hear, and do not hear it.'" Christ is simply saying to these individuals here, those who were his disciples, that it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, and to them it is not given. Not that they would not be able to understand, but they were not interested in those kinds of things. And this is true even today. We find millions upon millions of people who are walking that broad way, who have no interest in spiritual things. And there are only very few who love to delve into the Word of God. Here were these individuals that wanted to know what God would have them to do. They were the followers of Jesus Christ. And they would understand, not because they had any kind of special insight, but because of their interest and because they love the Lord. In these parables that he's talking about here, the two that we want to speak of this morning, turn over to the next page probably in your Bible. It may be on the same one, to the 44th, 45th, and 46th verses. There are, as we said, seven parables that are recorded here. These two cover very small area in those. But they say a lot to us. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. For the time that we have together this morning, we want to spend talking about what true values are. All of us place value on something in this life. There's something that we hold very precious to us. As we look out into the world and we see the people and the things that they amass, especially in our society, we come to the conclusion that it is money, that it is physical possessions, that they hold precious, and they're not going to give up those things very easily. With others, it might be their family, and I think this would be true of each and every one of us. We hold our families very precious to us, our husband, our wives, and our children. And there's almost not anything that we would not do for them. With others, they hold their jobs very special. Those are the things that they value above everything else. And with a few, we find, and we hope we are among them, that we find and we place value on spiritual relationships. That is, our closeness unto God and those who have a like precious faith. In these two parables, Jesus is trying to show the great importance and the value that ought to be placed upon the kingdom of God. Because he's comparing the kingdom of God to these two things. Now, the word parable, I'm sure you've heard before, simply means to lay along or to place alongside. In other words, there's a parallel, there's a comparison that is being made. It goes on to say that it is there to teach spiritual lessons and values by comparing them to knowledge gained in the physical world. That might be an explanation of the parables that are a definition of the parables that are given by Christ. What he is trying to do is teach spiritual truths. But in order for these individuals to understand these spiritual truths, they have to compare that with something that they already know. And that's a way any good teacher would teach. To start with something that an individual knows and then reveal that which is unknown so that they might have an opportunity to learn by comparing these things. And they understood this treasure in a field. They understood the value that was placed on a pearl. And he's saying the kingdom of heaven is like that. He was trying to lay the emphasis upon the spiritual things. Christ here is calling attention here then to a comparison between the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God and two things that these individuals could relate to that they hold precious. That treasure that was found in a field and a pearl that had a great price on it. With both of these men in these parables, I think we can conclude that Jesus Christ is approving their actions. He's not condemning what they did, but he is approving them and saying that this is the way that we ought to be in seeking God's kingdom. For the one individual who found the treasure, it seemed that he came across this purely by accident. He was not out searching for a treasure, but in his daily activities and in the things that he was going about, those activities, he was able to discover this great treasure. But upon discovering it, he immediately realized the value. And so he sold everything that he had so that he might purchase it. With the other individual, the one who was the merchant of pearls, it seems that he was giving a diligent search to find this one pearl of great price. And when he did find it, which he found this one which none other could compare, he again sold all that he had so that he might gain it. What Christ is saying is that the kingdom of heaven is just this way. And the way into heaven and the way that we might enter into the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, we should also hold precious. These men made a once-in-a-lifetime discovery. And they were not about to let it slip away from them. They appreciated the true value of the thing that they found. Let us look then briefly this morning at these two parables. See if there's not some lessons that we can learn. In this first parable, again, the treasure that was hidden, that was found in a field, is something I think that we can all relate to. Finding a treasure buried in a field was not as unlikely as we might think. It was not something that, you know, we might think in today's society that this is something that would be very unusual. But it was not something that was unusual at this particular time. Because hiding things in places was a very common practice. They had no banks. They had no institutions or trustworthy institutions where they could make deposits. And so whenever they had anything of value, and they didn't want to display that thing of value, they would hide it. They might bury it in the ground. Remember the one talent man in the parable of the talents? What did he do with that talent that was given unto him? He went out and he buried it. He dug a hole in the ground and he put it there and he covered it over. He buried this talent or this treasure that his master had given unto him. And then when he was called into account for that, he went back out, he dug it up, and he brought it to his master. So we see this is not really an uncommon practice. to take something that is valuable and put it in a place for safekeeping. You know, we've done that too, haven't we? You know, my mother always taught me, although I didn't follow that advice, that everything has its place and everything ought to be in that place. And you may run across something in your house that is valuable to you, but maybe you don't have time to put it in its proper place. So what do? You say, well, I'll put it here in this place right here for safekeeping. And later on I'll remember and I'll come back and I'll get it. Well, it's valuable to you. You don't want to lose it. You don't want to throw it away. You don't want others finding it, perhaps. So you'll put it somewhere. And what happens? Well, you forget where you put it, don't you? And later on, in another search of the house, you'll find it once again. And you might put it somewhere else. Well, this is not unusual. For a man to take a treasure and to bury it, and maybe to forget where that treasure is. Now, this was not an uncommon practice, as we might think. Some would want to try to place a moral problem on this particular parable. They would think to themselves, why, if this man was truly honest, if he was truly an honest man, he would tell the owner of that field about this treasure, and then he would give that treasure to that man who owned the field. But Jewish law at this particular time stated that whatever you found belonged to you. That was yours. Again, this was the way Jewish law was at that particular time. And apparently the field was for sale, because it says he sold all that he had. He went back and he bought that thing. He bought that field where the treasure was. And so apparently it was for sale. And so we find pretty much the same reaction with people today. If they find a treasure in a field maybe that's for sale, they're going to go out. They're not going to tell the owner that you have oil on your land if they're able to buy that field. That would not be any kind of dishonest dealings. This kind of moral problem that some people try to place on this parable, it simply loses the real point of what's trying to be made here. And when we delve too much into other points of a parable, we miss the point of the parable. And generally speaking, there is one main point or one lesson that is to be learned in any parable. And we begin to do parables injustice when we delve into all aspects of everything that is talked about. And the main parable or the main lesson in this one is this, that here was an object. Here was a treasure that a man found. And when he found it in his willingness to have that, he went out and he gave up everything so that he could have that treasure. Again, he is comparing it, Christ is, to the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He was willing to give up whatever it was to obtain this. There are three lessons in this, I believe, that we can take. First of all, we learn what the treasure is. And Christ says it is the kingdom of heaven. Very plainly there in verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like. It's like a treasure found in a field. And what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? Well, as we live today, it is the church. It is the church of Jesus Christ, the one which he purchased with his blood. The one that we have all have an opportunity to be a part of. We understand from God's word, through Christ and through the inspired writers, that there is a way of entrance into that kingdom. Christ had promised that he was going to build his church. And after the day of Pentecost, we find that people were entered into that church. We find also in the New Testament, those in the first century enjoying a covenant relationship with God in this kingdom, in the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, which is the church. Now these individuals at this time probably would understand it as being maybe something beyond the kingdom of Israel. They had an understanding of some life after death, something that was better in store for them. And maybe they had in their mind the kingdom of heaven being like that, something to look forward to. But we understand it today as being the church. We also understand it as being beyond that, and that is enjoying eternity with Christ and with God. with all those who are faithful unto him. All this being an extension of that body for which Jesus Christ died. It is the most wonderful of all treasures, this kingdom of God, this kingdom of heaven. It is the most important treasure in all of the world. You cannot find a greater treasure than that. You may ask all the people in the world what they think is the most important, and they may name a number, 100, 1,000 different things. But there's not one treasure that is more important than the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. What Christ is trying to say here is this: all efforts should be made to be a part of that kingdom. Finding a treasure and owning it and possessing it. But the problem is with most people is that they fail to see the real treasure that's found in the kingdom of God. They underestimate the value of the church. Few people believe with all their heart that the church is a real treasure, or that the kingdom of heaven is a real treasure. Again, most of the people in the world would agree with that. They would think that the church or the kingdom of heaven is not a real treasure, has no real value. That everything else might be a treasure to them, but not the church. Christ said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, as he compares there the straight and the narrow, the difficult way with the broad way, and what does he say? He says, there's many people going that broad way. There's a lot of people traveling it. It's easy. But the one that leads to heaven, the one that is pleasing in the sight of God, not many people are going to go that way. It's straight. It's narrow. It is difficult. Most people, when it comes down to it, that is when they live and practice what they believe, do not believe that the church or the kingdom of God has much value, because they don't hold it precious to them. There are many people who know they ought to be seeking the kingdom of God, but material things will stand in their way. And how many people do we know like that? They have a vision, they have a view, we might say, of the kingdom of heaven, and they have a desire to enter that kingdom of heaven, but there is a problem. Between where they are and their entrance into that kingdom, there's so many physical things. There's their family, there's their pleasure, there's the things that they're going to have to give up in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And all that between them and the kingdom of heaven, they can't see past. They can't give that up. All of these physical things. And we find in this particular case in the parable that it says both of these men sold everything that they had so that they might purchase these things of true value. We find in the case of others that it is a treasure. That is, the kingdom of heaven is, the church is, but only at times. Only at times it becomes very precious to them. In times of need, in times of trouble, when something important happens to them, and they can't see their way clear as to how to get out of that problem that they are in, or that need, meet that need, then it becomes a treasure to them. Then they turn to God when there's nobody else to turn to. And they ask him for help. Oh, it's a treasure to them, but only at times. It's someone to lean on in times of need. And certainly God is that, but not only in times of need. It is a treasure, though, that should be sought at all cost, whatever we have to give in exchange for. What has been accomplished when we obtain this treasure? Just think of that for a moment. What have we obtained when we have this treasure? Well, we are part of the kingdom of God, part of the kingdom of heaven. We are a citizen in an everlasting kingdom where Jesus Christ is king. We have all of the benefits or the blessings that have been offered unto citizens in that kingdom. That is, we have the love of God and his care and his protection. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have fellowship with God and with Jesus Christ. And as we said, we have Jesus Christ as a King and as a Lord and as a Savior. And in heaven, we have eternal salvation waiting for us. And you know, none of this can be taken away from us. Not one of these things can be taken away from us. We may amass all the treasure that there is in the world, but that can be taken away from us by thieves and by one way or another. But the only way we can lose the blessings of the kingdom of heaven is by giving them away. No one can take them from us. This should be something of value then. This treasure, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. There's another lesson that we can learn, and that is in the sacrifice. It says that these two individuals are here in the treasure hidden in a field, that he sells all that he has, and he goes out and buys that field. Here is an individual who made and was willing to make whatever sacrifice was necessary for him to have that. There was not one thing that was in his possession that he counted as being too precious for him to part with. Not one thing. It was not one thing that he had that he was not willing to give up. Whatever he owned, he was willing to give that up in order to possess this great treasure. He knew he would not buy this treasure for nothing. He knew that it was not going to be free either. It was not going to be something that was simply given to him. There was a price to be paid, but he was willing to do that. And when we compare that to the kingdom of heaven, as Christ did here, one of the things that we note is the requirement, the very first requirement of anybody who is going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, anybody who is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, the first requirement is this, and that is you deny yourself. In Matthew 16 and 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If we're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, there is a price that we're going to have to pay. And it's the most precious price that we can pay, and that is ourself. We're going to have to deny ourselves to have entrance. That is the sacrifice that is demanded of each and every one of us. The first thing we must do to obtain the kingdom of God, and all that that means, is to give up our life. That doesn't mean we're going to have to die right then and there. That is, give up our physical life. It does mean that we're going to have to give up control over our life. We're going to have to turn it completely over to Christ, because now he is our Lord, if we're going to have entrance. This is the sacrifice that is demanded of us. We're not going to have heaven as a home in the end and give absolutely nothing in return for that. There's a sacrifice that is to be made, and we must be willing to do that. We must be willing to give unto Jesus Christ our life. Here was this man who found this treasure, and says that he sold all that he had and buys that field. The sacrifice was everything that he had. And that's the sacrifice that God requires of us. All that we have and all that we are, in exchange for all that heaven has given unto us. There's a third lesson that needs to be pointed out here, and that is the joy that this individual had. Notice again what it says, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. I believe joy is really the key to this parable here. Some people overlook that, but I believe it's the key here to all that's being said. Here is a man who was willing to give up everything that he had, and he did not regret it. He did not regret having to give up this in order to obtain this treasure. You know, there's many people, though, today who think about becoming Christians, who are almost persuaded to become children of God, and they begin to think about all of the things that they're going to have to give up. And they begin to count the cost, And in the end, they say it's too much. They can't enjoy being a Christian because of the so many things that they have to give up in this life. And there's some who do become children of God, who look back to the world, and they can't enjoy being a child of God because they regret so many things that they had to give up. And becoming a Christian is not a joy to that individual. Here is a person who finds something, and in this joy of over what he has found, he's willing to give up everything that he has. Here is a man that did not complain. He gave up everything, but he got so much more in return for what he gave up. Any pain that he might have felt in parting with the goods that was lost, in his joy over this, he didn't think about it because of the joy that was there. The person that is truly converted to Jesus Christ is like this man here. He realizes the treasure in all of this. He is joyful. He gives up all that he has for something that is better. Here's a man who made a good investment, didn't he? You know, we're interested if we have any money in good investments. We find a lot of people investing in certain things and they want a return, and they're looking for that good investment. And a good investment is something that returns to you more than you put into it. Here's an individual that got so much more out of this. He was a good investment. In his joy, he saw these things and he was willing to give up all that he had. It was a man that was willing to part with the earthly so that he might obtain the eternal. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 7 and 8. And I'm not sure that we understand the advantages that Paul had under the Jewish religion. He talks about it. But as we really study what he had to give up, what he was under the Jewish law, and what he had to depart with to become a child of God, we will see that he had a lot to give up. Probably had a lot more to give up than you and I do. But in verses 7 and 8, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. Here's the man that talked about in the parable, isn't it? Paul is that one. In his joy and his finding this treasure, he gives up everything that he has so that he might obtain it. And he has joy because of that. Here is Paul. And here is the way that you and I ought to be. We have three lessons then from this particular parable. And that is the treasure. What is that treasure? It's the kingdom of heaven. It's that blood-bought institution that was paid for by Jesus Christ. He sacrifices all that he has. And the key, I believe, to the parable is that of his joy. The joy that he had in doing this. We also read there in verses 45 and 46 of the pearl of great price. And in ancient times, as well as today, pearls were gems that brought a great deal of delight. And an individual, even now, I believe, I've never had the opportunity to hold one in my hand, but great satisfaction is derived simply from holding something like that in your hand that has that kind of value. You know, we may not have held a precious stone in our hand, but every once in a while we'll run across, you know, for some of us, it may be a $20 bill or a $100 bill, and we just like to hold it because look at the value that we have there in our hands. What about a $1,000 bill? The only big denomination I've seen is behind glass in Washington, D.C. But the thought of holding something that was worth that kind of money, this is the way these people felt about a pearl. And here was a merchant who was in quest of, we might say, the perfect pearl. He was making a diligent search. And it was not by accident that he found this. I believe here's a man for us to admire. Here was a man that had a purpose in his life. He was looking for that perfect pearl, the one that was better than any of the others. And all those that he had, it was better than all that he had. This is a man to be admired. He was giving a diligent search for this. He had a purpose. He had a goal. He had something in mind. And he was not going to be satisfied until he found it. That's a lesson for us. A man with a definite purpose. He knew exactly what he was looking for. This was his aim in life. There's many of us now in our society who wander through this life that God has given unto us without any purpose at all. We just kind of live from day to day and enjoying the day or not enjoying the day, but having nothing to look forward to. That kind of person robs themselves of the joy of living. And I believe God wants us to enjoy this life that he has provided for us. Here is a merchant, though, that knew exactly what he wanted. And here was a merchant who had for himself the highest purpose that he could possibly imagine. And that is to find that perfect pearl, the one that had great value. I'm convinced this was not a man who was just a collector of pearls. But he wanted to be the owner of a pearl of great price. And he was not going to settle for second best. And in comparison to that, as Christ is trying to compare that with the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is the highest possible purpose that we could have in life, the highest goal that we could place for ourselves. And all else really is second best. And nothing secondary should satisfy us. And it seemed to be that way with this man here. He may have had many, many pearls at his disposal, but they never satisfied him. He was looking for that one. All else was second best. The best this life has to offer is nothing in comparison to a life that is pleasing unto God and unto Jesus Christ. In the class this morning with the teenagers, we were talking about Solomon and all of the things that he had at his disposal. He had so much wealth. He had so many physical things. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about him not keeping anything back from himself. In 1 Kings, we find there that he had gold, so much gold, he was making shields out of gold. And silver was so plentiful in Solomon's kingdom that it was counted as nothing at all. They didn't even count silver. He was so rich. He was a man who had everything. And yet in the conclusion of his life, he said, here is what you need to do, and that is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. The best that this life has to offer is nothing in comparison to a life that is pleasing to God and to Jesus Christ. And here is a man in this parable who set his goal on finding that pearl of great price. And this man was willing to pay the price. That is, he knew the value of the pearl. Here was an individual that understood what true value was. He had the ability then, we might say, to approve those things that were excellent. A good judge of values. He was able to look at one and compare it with the other and know which one was the best. He didn't simply admire a pearl and then say, it's too much to pay. Once he found that one of great price, he would do and give whatever he had to. Again, as we said in the other parable, there's a lot of people in the world who look at the kingdom of God and think that's too much to have to pay. I cannot exchange all that I have and all that I am in order to obtain the kingdom of heaven. Here was a man, though, and we should be like him, who had found a pearl of great price, and he was going to give all that he had for it. He also, as we find, did not downgrade the pearl. You know, a lot of people do that in bartering, don't they? They'll begin to say, try to bring the price down a little bit, and they'll say, well, that pearl's not just as good. It's not as good as I first thought. You know, some people do the kingdom of heaven exactly that way. They do the kingdom of heaven in exactly that way. They begin to downgrade it. They begin to say, well, it's not as good as I thought. And the simple reason is they don't want to make an exchange for it. They don't want to buy that. They don't want to give up what they have to give up. He didn't wait for the price to come down either. You know, a lot of people do that. A lot of people will think, well, the price will come down. I really want that. I really want that car, or that house, or whatever it might be. And if I wait long enough, that person will bring the price down. You know, people do that with the kingdom of heaven, too. How many people have you known in your life who have said, when I get a little bit older, then I'm going to obey Christ? What they're saying is, they're waiting for the price to come down. They're waiting for that time in their life when they think that some of the physical pleasures they enjoy now, they won't be as strong for them then. And they won't have to give up as much. What they're doing is they're waiting for the price for God's kingdom to come down. Unfortunately, that doesn't happen. Unfortunately, by the time they're older, they're set in their ways and they're not going to change. We cannot wait for that price of God's kingdom to come down. It's going to stay the same. The cost of discipleship is simply this. That is, we give our life in exchange for what God has done. This man then, in the parable, goes out and he sells all that he considers second best so that he can have the best. And that's what we need to do. That's the lesson that we can learn. Once again, reading these two parables, kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. In these two parables, we have two types of people. Here is one individual who, we might say accidentally, stumbles across something that is of great value, but he recognizes the value and he's willing to do whatever he has to do in order to have it. We find another individual who diligently is seeking for this great treasure and he finds it. And I believe that people are like that when it comes to the kingdom of God. There are some people who, we might say, stumble across it. They're not looking for it, but something happens and they find it. And many people recognize the value. There are others who are giving a diligent search to find what God wants them to do. But in each case, both of these men knew the value of the things that they had, and they sold all in order to gain it. The price was great, but they did it with joy, knowing of what they had gained in exchange for what they gave up. We simply ask the question this morning after studying these two. Do you know true value? Do you recognize the kingdom of God and the immeasurable value that it has? Or do you fail to do that? Do you find that the world has a greater charm for you? You find that it holds things more precious to you than what God can offer. Do not simply admire the blessings that God offers to mankind from afar, but humbly be a child of God. Be a citizen in that kingdom over which Jesus Christ rules. The price will not go down. It's always going to be the same. And that is humble obedience unto God. If you're here and you're subject to the invitation of Christ, the song has been selected. Won't you render obedience to Him this morning? If as an erring child of God, you need to make confession of those things, here's an opportunity to seek forgiveness, to seek for the prayers of the saints here. If someone outside of the fold of safety, then humbly obey. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. This is what God commands. This is the price that you have to pay. You have to surrender to Him. Won't you do that this morning as we stand and as we sing?